Hi, I'm Robert Jeffress, and I'm glad to serve as your Bible teacher every day on this great radio station. On today's edition of Pathway to Victory.
The central message of Acts is this. Now write this down. Under the direction and with the power of the Holy Spirit, the church expands and fulfills the commission of Christ to be his witnesses throughout the world. We, the church, move forward, unhindered and unstoppable.
Welcome to Pathway to Victory with author and pastor Dr. Robert Jeffress. After Christ ascended into heaven, the apostles were faced with a seemingly impossible task: to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. Today on Pathway to Victory, Dr. Robert Jeffress begins a brand new study in the book of Acts, showing how the first Christians overcame the hostility and opposition that stood in their way. Now, here's our Bible teacher to introduce today's message. Dr. Jeffress?
Thanks, David, and welcome to another milestone day on Pathway to Victory. On today's program, I'm going to begin a brand new teaching series. It's called Unstoppable Power, and it's built on the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts. This is a study that will infuse boldness in you so that you can push through whatever spiritual barriers come your way. But that's not all, because today's program represents my first occasion to mention a special matching challenge arrangement. Many families are feeling the pressure of our current economy, but this matching challenge gives you the opportunity to multiply the impact of your gift. Look, I don't need to explain that persecution has begun to escalate against Christians. Have you noticed? If you're devoted to telling others about Jesus Christ, if you're standing up for the nation of Israel, religious liberty, or the sanctity of life, well, persecution is coming your way. In fact, there's a movement afoot to silence you. But friends, no one can prevail against the power of God. Remember what Jesus said? In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. For this reason and many more, we are embarking on a bold mission to fulfill the command of Christ to be his witnesses throughout the world. By his power, we are unstoppable. So, when you give a generous gift today, it will become twice the amount because of the Unstoppable Power Matching Challenge. Plus, when you give your generous gift today, I'll say thanks by providing a copy of my brand new book based on the book of Acts titled Unstoppable Power. David and I will share more details later in the program, but right now let's get started with a message that I titled Unstoppable Power.
Unstoppable. That's a word that reminds me of a movie that came out a few years ago, The Darkest Hour, that chronicled Winston Churchill's first month in office as the Prime Minister of England. Churchill was facing opposition from every direction. The Nazis were sweeping across Europe, threatening to dominate the world. The Nazis had succeeded in cornering the British army on the island or the beaches of Dunkirk, France. And you'll remember that in spite of that opposition, Winston Churchill developed the ingenious plan known as Operation Dynamo, in which he rescued those cornered British forces. It was a resounding success. A few days later, Churchill addressed the House of Commons, not only celebrating the victory they had just experienced, but predicting that more battles would come in the days and years ahead. And in those immortal words, Churchill said, "We shall not flag or fail. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and on the oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender." That is exactly the same spirit that is behind the last word in the last chapter of the book of Acts. In Acts 28:30, the writer says, "And Paul stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered." That word translated unhindered, akalutos, is only used here, only place in the Greek New Testament. It's a word that means without restraint. Some translations say and translate it, unstoppable. Paul and the early church continued to preach the gospel. They were unstoppable. Why? Because they faced no opposition? No, not at all. In the book of Acts, you see the increasing opposition that the church faced. And yet that opposition was no match for the power of Jesus Christ. The power that Jesus had alluded to when he said, "Upon this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That is the story of the book of Acts, about how the church of Jesus Christ was birthed and then began to grow explosively in spite of the hellacious hostility they faced as Christians in the first century. And in many ways, the story of Acts, the story of the first century church, is the story of our church in the 21st century. It's similar in two ways. First of all, we face the same kind of growing opposition in the 21st century as those first century Christians experienced. We have an organization here in America, the Freedom From Religion Foundation, that is right now doing everything they can to effectively shut down our church. If you're not familiar with that organization, they're on TV all the time. They have their spokesman, Ron Reagan Jr., the president's son. And he talks about their goal to remove religion from all aspects of public life. And he closes the commercial. You've seen it by saying, "I'm Ron Reagan, atheist who's not afraid of burning in hell." I don't care what Ron Reagan Jr. says or the Freedom From Religion Foundation says. They can try all they want to shut down our church. They're not going to be successful because the power of God who moves us is stronger than they are. And that is going to be our study in the book of Acts. The same Holy Spirit who empowered those first century Christians empowers us today. And that's why individually and together we have nothing to fear. Now, whenever I begin a study of a book of the Bible, I always begin with an overview. Now, some people are like, "Well, that's kind of boring. Why don't we just get right into it?" Well, getting an overview sometimes helps you understand what you're going to be studying in the weeks ahead. Now, the late James Montgomery Boyce, great theologian, said that when he studied the book of Acts, there are two things that stood out to him. First of all, the explosive growth of the early church. And it really is phenomenal when you look at it, especially when you look at the handicap the early church had. They had no proven leaders. You said, well, they had the apostles. The apostles were spiritual washouts. Did you know that? I mean, remember what they had done on the Friday before the resurrection, after the crucifixion. They ran like rats off the sinking ship. They had no courage, no leadership ability. Naturally, they couldn't organize themselves out of a paper bag. They were terrible leaders. Not only did they not have any proven leaders, they didn't have any money. They had no technology like we have today. And yet, when you look at the early church from the time of the resurrection, in the first generation of Christians, 40 to 50 years, the gospel of Jesus Christ had expanded from an obscure corner of the world, Jerusalem. That wasn't a major area of the world. It was an obscure place in the world. The gospel spread from Jerusalem to the empire of the entire world, Rome, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. How do you explain that explosive growth? It's the Holy Spirit working through people. The second thing that is impressive to me about the book of Acts, and James Boyce notices, is the amount of teaching and preaching in the book itself. There are 28 chapters, 19 sermons in these 28 chapters A few by Paul, a few by Peter, the longest by Stephen, the first Christian martyr. And it tells you that preaching was the predominant reason for the spread of the gospel, the proclamation, the preaching of the gospel. Now, let's say a word about the author of the book. You say, again, well, it's Luke. Luke, the gospel, and Acts are tied together. Acts is a continuation of Luke. Luke is about the founder of the Christian faith, Jesus Christ, and his work. Acts is about the founding of the church of Jesus Christ that included Jews and Gentiles alike. And we don't know a lot about Luke. He's kind of a mystery man in the New Testament, but there are three things and perhaps a fourth that we know about him. First of all, he was a faithful friend to Paul to the very end. Don't you appreciate friends like that who stick with you until the end? No matter whether it's feast or famine, good times or bad times, that was Paul. He sends a word of greeting to him right before he's beheaded in 2 Timothy 4:11. Second, Luke was a fellow worker. He didn't just applaud Paul from the sidelines. He joined in his ministry, according to Philemon verse 24. Third, he was a doctor. He was a physician. And the fourth thing that we probably know for sure about Luke is he was a Gentile, not a Jew. You say, how do you know that? Well, in Colossians chapter 4, Paul is sending greetings, first of all, to those of the circumcision. That means the Jews. He gives a list of people. Luke's name isn't there. Instead, it's in the second list that includes mainly Gentiles. So if indeed he was a non-Jew, he's the only Gentile to have written any of the New Testament. And he wrote a substantial part of it. Luke and Acts are two of the three longest books of the entire New Testament. Let me say a word about the date. Again, you may wonder who cares about the date of this book. You'll see why it's important in just a moment. This book occurs over a 30-year period of time. It starts with the ascension of Jesus, as we'll see next week, and it ends probably in 62 AD when Paul was under house arrest in Rome, free to preach the gospel, but he was under house arrest wondering what Nero would say and dispose of his case. And so there's about a 30-year period of time between 32-33 AD and 62 AD. The fact that Nero, the evil Roman emperor, began his worldwide persecution of Christians in 64 means it was written before that, because Acts doesn't mention that worldwide persecution or the destruction of the Jerusalem temple in 70 AD. Now you say, Pastor, again, why is that important? This is so important. Throughout the book, Luke, who is a great historian as well as a doctor, he's very careful to mention people and places, events and places that correspond to known history and geography. You find that in his gospel account and in Acts. He's very meticulous about precision. For example, in Acts chapter 12, he records the death of King Herod Agrippa. Some people started shouting at Herod Agrippa, claiming that he was a god, not a man. And Luke says, because Herod didn't correct them and give the glory to God. Acts 12, 23, an angel of the Lord struck Herod because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and he died. Now, that took place in 44 AD, and it corresponds to what we know in secular history. The historian Josephus wrote, Herod's flatterers cried out, one from one place and another from another, that he was God. Upon this, the king did neither rebuke them nor reject their impious flattery. A severe pain rose in his belly and began in the most violent manner. And Josephus goes on to say that Agrippa suffered for 5 days with severe abdominal pain until he died. Now, what's interesting, I said Luke was a historian. There's a man named Sir William Ramsay. He lived from 1851 to 1939. He was one of the world's foremost historians and archaeologists. He was also an unbeliever. He taught at the University of Edinburgh. And he said the main reason he refused to believe that the Bible was actually true was all of the misstatements about history that you find in the Bible. And the number one culprit, he said, was Luke. Luke was filled with errors, both the gospel and the book of Acts. He was so confident of this that Sir William Ramsay traveled to the Middle East. He spent several years detailing all the historical errors in the Bible. He discovered that Luke was absolutely right. In fact, what he discovered led him to become a Christian. And he wrote a book entitled Luke, the Beloved Physician. And in that volume, he said, Luke was a trustworthy writer of history. He was a trustworthy, and Luke's history is unsurpassed in accuracy. You know what that tells us? First of all, the story of the early church is real. Both the gospel account of Jesus and the early church, it's real. It's not a fable or it's not a myth. It's tied to real history that can be verified. It's tied to actual geographical locations. That makes this different, the Bible different than any other religious book. You look at books like the Quran or the Book of Mormon. There is no fulfilled prophecy in any of those books that can be pointed to. There's no historical incidents that it can be tied to. Why is that? It's all made up. The angel Gabriel did not appear to Muhammad. It's a lie. Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, says the angel of Moroni came to him and gave him the golden tablets that nobody can find anywhere, but that's what happened. Sorry, Pastor, I'm offended you would say something like that about somebody else's religion. Well, I'm offended that two men would lead people straight into hell because of their deception. I'm offended by that. And guess what? So is the Apostle Paul in the Bible. Remember what Paul said in Galatians 1? He said, if any man comes to you and preaches another gospel, let that person be accursed. Even if he says, an angel of the Lord came and gave me a different gospel, Galatians 1, let that person go to hell. That's what Paul said, anathema, accursed. There is a deception out there by Satan that seeks to lead people away from the only way to salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible is altogether different. In 2 Peter 1, the aged apostle, Peter, before he died, said, brethren, I want you to know that we did not follow cleverly devised fables when we made known to you the coming and the power of our Lord, for we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. Peter's saying, we didn't sit in a room somewhere and conjure all this up. It's true, it happened. And the testimony of history and archaeology borns that out. The story of the early church is real. It's not fable. And also it reminds us that God uses imperfect people for his purposes. You know, another reason we know the Bible's different than any other religious text. In other religious texts, in other mythologies, the central characters, the heroes, have no flaws whatsoever. They're perfect. Nobody's like that. Acts is filled with imperfect men and women who committed their lives to sharing the message of a perfect Savior. That's what makes the Bible different. Let me say a word about the purpose of the book. And again, the best way to understand that is to contrast it to Luke's gospel. The purpose of the gospel of Luke was a history of the founder of our faith and his finished work. That's what the gospel of Luke is about. It's about the finished work of Jesus. When he hung on the cross, he said, it is finished, tetelestai, paid in full. Love's redeeming work is done. His work is finished on earth. But in contrast, look at the purpose of the book of Acts. The purpose of Acts is the history of the founding of the church and the continuing work of God's people. Christ's work on earth is finished. Ours has just begun. And it continues on and on and on. Now, I also have a word about the outline of the book of Acts. There are many ways you can outline the book of Acts. One way is geographically, interestingly. Now, when you look at Luke's gospel, it's really a series of constricting circles. Luke 2, a decree went out to all the world, but then it narrows to Nazareth, the growing up place of Jesus. And then it grows even more focused to his ministry in Judea and Samaria until finally it zeroes in on the city of Jerusalem and Christ's death and resurrection. You understand what I mean? It's constricting geographical circles. The book of Acts is just the opposite. It is concentric circles. It starts with Jerusalem and what happened there. the ascension of Christ. And then it goes out, the gospel, to Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Another way to outline the book of Acts is biographically. There are two central figures, apostles, in the book of Acts. First of all, the apostle Peter. He's predominant in the first 14 and a half years of the early church's history. But the next 14 and a half years, the focus shifts to the apostle Paul. Now, I want to close with this, and that is, what is the message of the book of Acts, and why should we study it today? I want you to write this down on your outline. The central message of Acts is this. Now, write this down. Under the direction and with the power of the Holy Spirit, the church expands and fulfills the commission of Christ to be his witnesses throughout the world. Now, when I first sat down and wrote that out, I didn't write it that way. I put it in the past tense because Acts is recorded history. I said the church expanded and fulfilled the commission of Christ. But then I X'd that out. I said, you know, that's just not true. It's not past tense. It's present tense. The work of the church continues. It's interesting that the Gospel of Luke, it has a very neat ending to it. Reaches a climax, the ascension of Jesus back into heaven. Fade to black. Great way to end the story. But when you come to the book of Acts, there's not a tidy wrap-up conclusion to it. It's incomplete. When you close out Acts 28, Paul's in his rented quarters in Rome, waiting to hear the news from Nero about his fate. There are a lot of unanswered questions. Was he released? Did he get to Spain like he wanted to go? Was he executed? We all know the answer from other books of the Bible, but not from Acts. Why is it that Luke doesn't finish Acts? It's because the story of Acts continues. It continues through you and through me. Many of you are fans of the Lord of the Rings trilogies, and you know that there's a red book in which Bilbo Baggins writes the story of his adventures in The Hobbit. Bilbo gives the book to his nephew Frodo, who writes of his adventures in The Lord of the Rings. And at the end of the story, you remember, Frodo gives the book to Samwise Gamgee, saying, the last pages are for you. The last pages are for you. That's the story of the book of Acts. The last pages haven't been written yet because they are for you and for me to write. As messengers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we, the church, move forward, unhindered and unstoppable.
We're just getting started in this brand new teaching series called Unstoppable Power. And with this inaugural study from the book of Acts, I'm pleased to share that Pathway to Victory is the recipient of a matching challenge. We've decided to call it the Unstoppable Power Matching Challenge. The Bible is very clear. Trouble has come into our lives and more is coming. That's the bad news. But here's the good news. No person, no circumstance can prevail against the power of God. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. In the spirit of his promise, would you be among those who join us in an effort to tell the world about him? When you give toward the Unstoppable Power Matching Challenge, every dollar you give will be matched, multiplying your gift by two. That means your generous gift of, say, $100 is matched until it becomes $200. A $500 gift becomes $1,000. A $5,000 gift would become $10,000. And when you give today, I'm going to say thanks by providing a copy of my brand new book called Unstoppable Power. It's based on the book of Acts, chapters 1 through 12. In my book, I describe the first century Christians and their boldness in spite of intense persecution. They were unstoppable, and you can be as well. So thanks for giving generously to the Unstoppable Power Matching Challenge. Together, we will advance the unstoppable power of the gospel and change lives for God's glory. David?
Thanks, Dr. Jeffress. A copy of the brand new book by Dr. Jeffress, Unstoppable Power, is yours today when you give a generous gift to support the ministry of Pathway to Victory. Call 866-999-2965 or make your request online at ptv.org. And when you give $75 or more, you'll also receive the complete collection of audio and video discs for this month's teaching series, Unstoppable Power. You'll get that along with the corresponding study guide. And remember, every dollar you give right now will be doubled in impact by the Unstoppable Power Matching Challenge. So be sure to contact us today. One more time, call 866-999-2965 or go online to ptv.org. You can also send your request by mail right to P.O. Box 223-609, Dallas, Texas, 75222. Again, that's P.O. Box 223-609, Dallas, Texas, 75222. I'm David J. Mullins. Waiting is the ultimate test of our patience, but some things, like the fulfillment of God's promise, are worth waiting for. Join us for a message called The Promise that's coming up Friday on Pathway to Victory. Pathway to Victory with Dr. Robert Jeffress comes from the pulpit of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas.